So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter number 3, 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. Just make sure Steve takes you out for a nice dinner, all right? 2 Peter chapter number 3. At one of the dear ladies before church, she said, now just how tall are you? And I said, the better question is, how tall are you? She said, I'm 5'1 and a half. It's funny when they fight for the half, isn't it? Anybody married to somebody who fights for the half? Yeah, I am. My wife, she fights for the quarter inch. 5'3¼". 2 Peter chapter 3 tonight. Appreciate those covering the pulpit last Wednesday. I was out preaching at Ben Myers Church. He's actually a church plant we started in Eaton, Ohio. And so it's exciting seeing churches moving forward when you're away. So 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." If you read verse 11 with me. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Verse 12 goes on to say, "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." God, your word is why we've come tonight. We've come to gather around this holy book. And if Jesus were here in the flesh, we would be here. And this book is the truth from the lips of our Lord. And so we've come tonight to sit and receive from you the engrafted word that has been able to save our souls and also can sanctify us. We thank you that it has already produced salvation this evening. We pray that you would continue to produce a work in our hearts and lives. Help us to grasp this text and understand and apply its truths. This world is on the verge of heaven's judgment. And when it falls, it will be the finish of everything. This earth's days are numbered, perhaps even now. We don't even know if they are into the digits. We could add up within a few years' time, and God, how short this earth has left. Entropy is not the fear, the judgment of God is. We pray that you would open our hearts up to that reality, that we might be faithful until you come, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated tonight. I know what you're thinking. You read 14 verses. Are you really going to preach 14 verses tonight? No. So, but I think there's so much there that as we work through this passage, because in the Bible, this is perhaps one of the greatest passages in encompassing the finality of this planet that we're living on. You just need to know this planet was not made for eternity. This planet is under God's entropic principle of decay, and things are wearing down. But though entropy is wearing everything down, what will wear this world down will not be the physical effects, it will be the God effect upon it. And men have long sought to really know what the future holds. People are constantly wanting to know what is in store for their children, for their grandchildren. I know as we get older, we get less concerned about our life and we get more concerned about our kids' lives, don't we? What our grandkids and so forth will face. And the media has really picked up. There's a lot of shows over these last 10, 20 years on the end of the world coming to an end. And anytime, you know, something perhaps could happen, they create movies and stir more panic up about it. Today, people read horoscopes, tarot cards, they have psychic hotlines, they have people read their palms and even their big toe to try to figure out what their future holds. But all of this is just a failed attempt at trying to see or predict what's in the future. Only one can declare what the future holds. Only one knows for sure what will happen. Isaiah 46, the Bible says in verse 9 and 10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." 25% of the Bible is prophetic. 3,900 verses in the Old Testament, 1,500 verses in the New Testament. There are at least 1,845 verses in the Bible about end time events. We're living in uncertain times. In our world, I think people have felt that way for some time. I don't know if it started around the Y2K, but people have a sense of things just don't seem like they can continue. And I think part of that, you have to just consider for a moment. There were only 3.5 billion people in the year 1950. I mean, we are seeing a population explosion now. We have 8 billion people on this planet, right under that. Population, the Bible says, according to Genesis, will explode. Exploded in Noah's day, and the Bible said it will be as the days of Noah. And one of the things that happened in Noah's day was people began to multiply on the face of the earth. There was a population explosion. And the more people you get, the more sin you get, right? That's where's the greatest amount of sin found? In the country or in the cities? It's not that this country doesn't have sin, it's just that there's more sinners in the city. I'm not talking about sinners, I'm talking about sinners. We produce bad stuff in life, right? We've all produced some sin in our own lives, but when you put a whole bunch of unregenerate sinners together, they can really make a go at it. But we're living in uncertain times. Some people fear global warming. Let me say this, you don't have to fear global warming. It was global cooling back, I think, in the 70s, wasn't it? Who remembers that in the 70s? It was the world was going to cool down. Now it's global warming, and they've even talked about Bill Gates going up and spraying some things up in the atmosphere that will basically shield a certain percentage of the sun's capabilities of hitting the earth. This is legit, like talking about doing this, and to help cool down the planet. Sure like to put my hands in Bill Gates' life in Bill Gates' hands, right? Really, really feel secure about that. There's a lot of things that he's up to, it seems. But global warming is not going to be created by the world. If you read this passage that we read tonight, you find out the one who's really going to heat things up. When Jesus comes back, this planet will be vaporized. He's going to literally dissolve the universe with fire. It's going to melt with fervent heat. We also, over this last year, have allowed a little tiny virus that we cannot see to cause an incredible amount of fear in people's lives. In my mind, sometimes it's incredible the control it had. I think for some Christians, they were controlled more by a virus than they were by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. They spoke about it more. They evangelized with it more. More people knew their position on the coronavirus than they did on their Christian faith. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be careful and take measures. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that we need to keep things in perspective. If you're taking measures to keep yourself safe and healthy from a tiny virus, how much more should you take measures to prepare yourself to stand before the Almighty God? Jesus said back in Luke 12, verse 40, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." He said in Matthew 24, verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not the hour that the Lord doth come." Verse 44, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He said in Luke 21, verse 34, "Take heed to yourself, lest any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man." We have to be very careful that we hold the world lightly and we allow the world to retain a light pressure upon us and allow the things of God to keep the priority in our heart. And that's not always easy to do, is it? And Jesus here, as he's talking about his coming, he says, "Watch therefore." Be alert. Take note that this is something you should think of on a regular basis. Every day we should stop and think, you know, the Lord may come back. The Lord may come back. 1 Thessalonians 5:2, Paul says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." How ready are you for the Lord's return? How ready are you for Him coming back? Have you taken more time to get hand sanitizer, gloves, and make a mask than you have preparing your soul to meet the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying it's wrong. Those things are good to do. Take physical precautions. But I would say this. You have a very high percentage rate to survive the coronavirus, a 99.98% chance to be exact. But there's a 100% chance you'll die and see the Lord. Unless you get raptured up, and then you'll see the Lord. Amen? But either way, that should be the greatest concern for every person in this room. That hey, I want to be ready to meet the Lord. Now, for the world, the Lord's coming it needs to be understood. There's two purposes for the tribulation period. National salvation to the Jewish people and judgment on a lost world. God's going to redeem the Jews and then He's going to destroy those on the earth. If you're not saved tonight, you should be absolutely terrified by these truths. This should terrify you. You're saying you're trying to scare me? No, I'm trying to be extremely open and honest with you. If you stood before a doctor and he said you have four major blockages and they're 95%, you should be very concerned. You really need to stay over at the hospital tonight so we can do surgery on you open heart as soon as possible. Are you trying to scare me, doctor? No, I'm trying to speak some sense into you. That's what doctors do, don't they? They'll demand it pretty much. You need to stay, period. You know, with this truth, you need to understand that Jesus is coming back, and when He does, if you're not saved, it will be too late. If you've rejected Him now, you will reject Him then. He will give you over to blindness, to hardness of heart, and you will not be saved. Please know what I'm saying here. If you're not saved right now, I don't care what Tim LaHaye and those guys write about, if you're not saved right now, He will give you over to strong delusion, and the Bible says you will believe a lie, according to the book of Thessalonians. What that means is, if you've rejected His truth, you'll be like the nation of Israel. He will turn you over to your own blindness. Your rejection will become your judgment. Isaiah 24, verse 20, the Bible says that the earth in that day shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and shall be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, the one that sits on the throne is the Lord Jesus." And it says, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Can you imagine how glorious the Lord's face must be when heaven and earth flee from his face? But for the believer, this is not terrifying. This is what we look forward to. I just want to take a moment and read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 58. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to flip over there and join me as I read just a few verses. There's two reasons why sometimes Christians can be concerned by the Lord's coming. Like sometimes people say, "Well, I'm just worried about it. I'm concerned about it." I think first of all, that's a result of way too much comfort in this present life. Which again, nothing wrong with having a comfortable life and a good life, but we get so earthly focused, we become, when you're not looking forward to heaven and you're looking forward to earth, there's something off. Does that make sense? In other words, when earth becomes more enticing to us than heaven, with being on, "Lord, I would rather be absent from you and be present in my mortal body, for that's better right now, I feel." You see the problem? When we're like, "Well, you know, I just really like it." Yeah, I understand that, but I'm telling you, what gets worse when we go to heaven? What declines for us? Nothing. "Well, I won't be married to my spouse, and I just want to be married to..." Listen, your relationship will be better in heaven than it is right now. Amen, Roberto? I asked him that day, he said, "I'm walking my dog." He said, "I'm making sure I'm taking care of this dog." He said, "I think my wife loves this dog more than she loves me." I said, "Yeah." So I talked to her and she conceded to the truth. No, it's easy. I won't ask any other hands tonight that might be true of. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 15 says. So I think there's two reasons. Number one, we get too earthly focused. And the second reason is sometimes I think we're just biblically uneducated. We don't understand, and I'm not trying to use the word ignorant, but just biblically ignorant of just what the Bible says about heaven. If you don't know what it's like, you probably won't be so excited about going there. But 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, "Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We talked Sunday about the seraphim that were around the throne of God, and God created them for their environment. In the same way, God will give you a body created for the environment of heaven. And the longer you get, you're in this body, the more you're looking forward to that, aren't we? Anybody have a pain in your body today that you just kind of get used to? Just kind of used to it? And isn't going to be great when you wake? You won't even wake up in heaven. You just be up all the time. You're like, "Man, I'd like to sleep." No. The older you get, sometimes it's not as enjoyable. And you can talk to folks that are up in years that you wake up through the night, you're not feeling good, you hurt, and just... I preach, right? Sit on that horse for a while. Verse 50 says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." He says, "Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." That means the decaying, the entropic body that we have, the body that is prone to decay, it cannot inherit that place that nothing corrupts. Verse 51, "Behold," he says, "I show you a mystery." This is a divine oracle of God, a mystery that is being revealed. The curtain's coming up now. "We shall not all sleep." That's a euphemism for Christians' death. We will not all die. But we shall all be changed. We will be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. How long is that? That's not the time it takes to blink. It's actually the time it takes for light to reflect off of your eyeball. How long does that take? Twinkling of an eye. A split second. You can't even calculate it. It'll happen so fast. You'll go from bad to best in a moment. At the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." It must happen. So our mortality will put on an immortality. We will have a body that cannot die, it cannot age, it cannot deteriorate, it cannot go from the best to anything less than that. Verse 54, you will feel as good in 1,000 years in heaven as the first day you got there. You'll always feel great. Like, how do you feel? I asked a gentleman who came in tonight, he's in his 80s, and he never complains. Never complains. And even when he's hurting, even when he's really down, he'll bypass, he's one of them tough military guys, he'll bypass complaining and just find a way to still praise God. And I respect that so much. That's not easy to do either. And it's okay sometimes to share your hurt. It's okay to do that. But I said, how are you doing? He said, okay. He said, every day my goal is okay. His wife came in after him. I said, hey, how are you doing? She's like, I'm okay. I was like, good, you both got to okay today. That's good. They were excited to be at that okay stage. But he says, this corruptible will put on incorruption, this mortal shall be put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a song this is going to be in heaven, isn't it? You imagine the first time we sing this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, then he brings a therefore. Therefore is always therefore something. Because all that's true, because all that is going to happen, you can't stop that from happening. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Keep serving Christ. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So as we approach the reality, friends, and I think very, very likely we are the last generation that will live on the planet Earth. I could be wrong, but I'm telling you, I really think that we will see the Lord's return. I don't think I'm going to be a grandfather. I don't think I'm going to live out my days. I may, and praise God, I may die in maybe another 1,000 years. But when God doesn't do anything by accident, and there are times and schedules in the Bible that are down to the very day and moment and exactness of the hour that happened in exactly the right time. And when you look at the charts of what's the schedule time frames that God has in the Bible, we see that we are coming into that seventh day. We're right at coming at 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. We're just coming right up to that. There are some things that are lining up that every 2,000 years something major happened in the Bible. You had creation 2,000 years later, the flood 2,000 years later, you have Jesus' birth 2,000 years later, and here we are. The Bible says he worked 6 days, rested on the seventh. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is called the rest. We rest. God will set his kingdom up on this earth for 1,000 years. There's been about 6,000 years of life on this planet from Adam till now. We're coming right now into the seventh day. Listen, friends, we are that generation. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ and you're not right with Christ, I'm just telling you, I very highly, unless you die, unless the Lord tarries his coming, the Lord knows his return time, but you need to know you're going to meet the Lord soon. Well, I'll get saved. That's like going home with 4 blockages at 95%. Yeah, you may be able to be okay for a while, but I'm telling you, your days are numbered. It is, you and I will stand before Christ. This will happen. There is nothing in the world that can stop it. Bill Gates can't stop it. Biden, Trump, there's no one, Congress, nothing's going to stop this. Revelation 21, verse 1, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. One day God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to dissolve this fallen world, this fallen universe. He's going to uncreate creation and then make it all again. Well, how long is that going to take it? Do you think it really took him 6 days to make the old one? Out of his weariness? Do you think he had to take... The only reason he took 6 days was to give us a schedule of a week. Why do you think the world lives on a 7-day week? It's because that's how God lined it up. That's how you know the Word of God is the true religion. It's one of the small ways, but all the other religions wouldn't have that lineup. These promises are so important to the church because, listen, I think the days are coming. I think we're about 10 years behind Canada, but persecution will land in America. We're going to face this. I will be in jail if the Lord tarries his coming for preaching at some point in this country. That will happen, and if you stay faithful, you may end up facing that as well. And so this, when you start going through trials, heaven becomes a lot more exciting, doesn't it? Boy, I just don't really want to go to heaven. I really love my life on earth. Well, wait till persecution hits. Wait till tribulation hits. Wait till they tax you until your church goes all the way under. Wait till they charge you $50,000. Yeah, you can have service, but we're going to charge you this. Or they would never do that. They've already started doing some crazy. This last year showed a whole lot in our country, didn't it? There were small churches of like 50 people. I saw videos of churches with like 50, 75 people showing up. 10 cop cars come flying in, writing $500 tickets to everybody who's literally sitting in their parking lot listening to the sermon. In America. You kidding me? You think it's going to get better? In Canada, they're throwing guys in jail, preachers, for some of these things, and it's it will hit the fan financially first. Tax-exempt properties, that'll go away. They'll start charging fees for you to have service if you don't follow certain regulations. It will be called hate speech. You will have to have bathrooms out here that line up with the LGBTQ, all of that. We will not bow to that. We will not bow to that. But that's coming, isn't it? I mean, this isn't make-believe. There was a day when grandparents used to sit around and talk to their kids, or kids talk to their so forth. You know, that day's coming. You know, we see it now. When things got a little hairy in our country, we saw how the control thing went. You saw how much freedom you really have, didn't you? You think you're free? Do you think you're free? I love our military, but I tell you, they fought for our freedom. I praise God for that. We have the greatest country in the world, but I'm going to tell you something. We're not as free as you and I think we are. That's why when you're the Lord's servant, you're the Lord's freeman. Amen? Because whatever the world does to me, I live free. You live free for Christ. You belong to Him. And so you don't live in the bondage of this fear. That's why I cannot let the world control my fear. I don't care what they start saying and what they stir up. The Bible says even the fear of death has been removed through the Word of God. We can trust what God says. We don't have to live with that. And now, Jesus declared His second coming in John 14. He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions." He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place." So much of the New Testament speaks about the Lord's coming. And this was really the passion of the early church. They were so excited about the Lord's coming. Philippians 3:20, Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Philippians 4:5, he said, "The Lord is at hand." James 5:8, he said, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." 1 Peter 4:7, "The end of all things is at hand." They were expecting His return then. They were so excited because the Bible says that when He ascended into heaven, the angel said, "Why you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Lord that you've seen taken up into heaven shall come in like manner as you've seen Him go." He's coming back, and they were really expecting Him to come very soon. And the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, He comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." And so when Peter comes in chapter number 3 of this short three-chapter epistle, the saints are facing persecution. These Christians that he was writing to in present-day Turkey, which back then was Cappadocia, Bithynia, and several other provinces that he was writing to, they were dealing with persecution. So to be a Christian was a choice. For you to be saved, and that's one thing that will happen to the church. When persecution comes, it will purify the church. Listen to me very closely. Satan never closes a church. If a church ever closes down, you don't have to mourn over that. If a church closes down, you need to say, "You know what? May God be glorified." Amen. You know who closes the churches? Jesus does. The gates of hell don't prevail against the church. Satan doesn't close churches. Read the book of Revelation. I can tell you the one threatening to close the churches. It wasn't Satan. He knew he couldn't do that. Jesus said, "I'm going to close down 5 of these 7 churches if you don't repent and get right." You're going to see churches close down across this country in waves when persecution hits. You know why? Because they're not the Lord's churches. And if whatever the level of trials come, you stay faithful. The gates of hell don't prevail against the church. We have such a strong lay, and that's why it's so important to get inside of D groups and get inside of discipleship groups, get inside of the small group ministries of the church. Because what if it got to a point in years to come where there was a physical ability to assemble together? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have a small group that you ministered with in the church and you could gather together and we could network in ways to still have that happen? But if you isolate yourself, if people come into church, they sit in the back and leave and never incorporate themselves with anybody. You see what I mean? That's why it's important to connect to people, to have that. And I'm telling you, friends, don't think I'm like talking about like 150, 200 years down the road here. I mean, the decline is speeding forward. And so the church here that he's writing to, these churches, they were looking forward to the Lord's coming. And what happened was there were false teachers that he absolutely hammers. If you remember, we spent several weeks in chapter 2 that were coming into the church and they were teaching false things. And one of the things they were teaching false was that the Lord is not coming back. There is no eternal judgment coming. And so that brings us to point number one. That's all introduction. Let's get into the message. Actually skimmed through the introduction, but I won't keep you all night. Just a few things tonight. First of all, unbelievers will mock the Lord's return and coming judgment. The method of their attack is mocking and ridicule. Look at what it says in verse number 3. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts." So he says, know this first. The first priority you need to know is mockers and scoffers will come. They'll come in the last days. The last days began when Jesus came. The last days, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, or Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these," what? "Last days spoken unto us by his Son." So when Jesus came, that's the messianic age. It's the last days. Days. Been 4 days. Last days, at least a couple days. A day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and then we're going to come into the 1,000-year millennial reign, because a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Difficult or dangerous times are going to come. Are we seeing America become more dangerous? The Bible says in the last days men will become more violent. People will become more violent. Scoffers. Will come. Scoffers, this speaks of those who make fun of and mock and ridicule and scorn. Scoffers are those who take the heavy and weighty things of God and turn them light. They blaspheme God. They treat the holy as profane. Peter here highlights the first line of assault by those who oppose the truth as being mocking and ridiculing it. This is a tactic of intimidation. Anybody ever had somebody try to ridicule you in a group? If you're a Christian and you're outspoken, you've had that happen, probably. Hey, you hear what John believes? Hey, John's a Christian. You a Christian, John? You believe in that Jesus stuff? I tell you right now, John's not afraid of telling people about Jesus. Amen. You ever meet John? John says, "Hey, my name's John Green. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what he says, isn't it, Phil? He always introduces himself like that, and he's not afraid of that testimony. But I tell you what, there's some people that will ridicule you for your faith. They'll mock you. Teenager, they'll mock you. "Oh, you're a Christian. You really believe that Christian stuff? You really believe that Jesus stuff?" I remember one time I went down here to Chipotle, and they had this girl had a cross on, and I was getting my Chipotle, I was checking out, and she was wearing a cross. I said, "I see you got a cross on." She said, "Yeah." I said, "You really believe that stuff?" I said, "You believe that Jesus stuff? You really believe that stuff?" She's like, "Well, most of it." I said, "I believe all of it." She's like, "Oh." And then I talked to her for a little while, invited her to church. And scoffers will come. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Every time a blasphemer opens his mouth to deny the truth of revelation, he only helps confirm our conviction that the very truth which he denies, the Holy Ghost told us by the pen of Peter that it would be so." And you know, evolution has used this tactic, haven't they? Everybody believes in evolution. Nobody believes in that creation stuff. "Do you really believe God made everything in 6 days? You really think the world's only 6,000 years old? I mean, come on." They constantly try to argue that. They constantly try to argue the argument of majority. They claim that everybody believes in naturalistic processes of evolution as being the way that things are. You know, it's interesting. We had a guy listening on the radio all the way from Chicago, Illinois, picked up our broadcast on 93.7. He's over in Chicago, Illinois. He said he's a physics professor in college, and he lost his job for teaching creation. He sent me his 18-page dissertation. He said, I think this would be an encouragement to you and was edifying our ministry to continue on. He must have picked up. We just started putting out those creation evolution messages on the radio, and we're getting a lot of people responding. I had a lady contact us today. She said, can you send me those? I need to get that information. And but the Washington Times released an article in 2006, it said, Americans still hold faith in a divine creation. The article says this, much of the nation still takes stock in the book of Genesis. 8 out of 10 Americans believe God guided creation in some capacity. 8 out of 10. A Gallup poll reveals 46% think God created man in his present form sometime in the past 10,000 years. Nearly 50% back in 2006. While 36% say man developed over millions of years from lesser life forms, but God guided the process, only 13% of Americans think mankind evolved with no divine intervention. In 24 years of polling, Americans seven different times, the evolutionary propaganda has not persuaded the majority of Americans. Only 13% have accepted its ridiculous claims. That's a Washington Post article. The majority doesn't believe it. They've dominated our corrupt school systems, our Ivy Leagues with this garbage, and they've infiltrated into the minds of our kids. My daughter asked her biology teacher the other day. She said, "How could a single-celled organism conceive of a molecule of hair?" That's what she asked him. I said, "Where'd you come up with that question?" She's like, "I don't know. I just thought it up." She's like, "How could a single-celled organism conceive the idea of hair?" Follicle. And the professor said, "I have no idea." And you know, a large number of the kids in that room began to start questioning whether that evolution was even true just from one simple question like that. You don't even know where hair came from? She's got like a 7-page paper she's compiling to turn in, and I said, "That's wonderful." And you know, we need our kids to stand strong for their faith. Amen. The motive of their attack. Look what their motive is in verse number 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own what? Their own lust. Perumai, it means to travel. It speaks of a long-term course of action. This is their lifestyle. They love sin. And listen, the reason that people, if you're here tonight and you're, if you ever deal with somebody who's an atheist or just never accepts Christ, never wants that, the reason is they don't want the accountability of it. They don't want, it's not the idea of God that bothers them, it's the idea of a judge. They want accountability-free living. I want fornication, I want adultery, I want pornography, I want alcoholism, I want drunkenness. I want to do whatever I want, and I don't want anybody to interfere with it. The grandson of the evolutionist Thomas Huxley. Aldous Huxley was one of the most influential writers and philosophers of the 20th century. This is what he said. He was actually honest. He said, I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning, consequently assumed it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning in the world is not concerned exclusively with a problem in pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to do. For myself, as no doubt for most my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedoms. End quote. They admit that's why. It's not people are not atheistic because they're not intellectual atheists. They're atheists because they hate the morality of it. We will not have this man to be Lord over us. That's what they point in Jesus. I'm not going to let him Lord over us. Romans 3:18, after he gives the whole list of sins, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. According to Psalmist, the wicked man says, he hath said in his heart, God forgotten, he hideth his face, he'll never see us. If you're here tonight and rejected Christ, at the center of that rejection is a desire for freedom and a lack of wanting to be held accountable for any of those actions. I don't want to have any accountability to God. I can tell you something. Your death validates that you will be held accountable. Your morality cries out the judgment of God is real. If you can stop yourself from dying, then be your own God. But you will be brought to death. And I can guarantee you, when death grabs a hold of your throat and begins to squeeze the life out of your body, you will cry out for something. And if you reject the clear truth of God, He will give you over to delusion. Believe me when I say this. I've seen people wanting to know the truth, and it's as though they were so blinded they couldn't even receive it at the very end of their life. I want to believe it, I just don't know how. I can't. Scared to death, their mind as though it was that God already gave them, it seems, over to a reprobate mind. It's though they couldn't even see it. It's like talking to a blind person. I've witnessed this with my own eyes multiple times, as best as I could, trying to lead somebody to Christ at the very end of their life, and they could not get it. I could not explain it clear enough. Their eyes were closed to it. I'm going to tell you something. When you reject God, He will reject you. You continue to reject Him. When you're exposed to the truth, you're walking in a dangerous place. And look what their mocking is, verse number 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. The fathers here could speak of the Jewish fathers, Abraham, David, Moses. It could also speak about the fathers of that fell asleep in Paul and this day in the first century Christianity. And this is an argument of uniformitarianism. This is saying that everything is uniform, it continues. This is a closed system. There is no divine intervention. God created everything, got it going, and then He's just left it go. No. It is an open system that God invaded it, not just at creation, but in the flood. That's why in verse 5 He says, this they are willingly ignorant of. God has invaded this world. That's why evolutionists think that the present is the answer to the past. Because uniformitarianism would say that everything has continued like it is, but the world is not a closed system, it's an open system that supernatural hand has invaded before, and that's why the world looks like it's older than it is. As they sing the song with the Kentucky, what's that place called, the Genesis place? Millions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth. Anybody ever heard that song they sing? But that's why you look across the world and it's like there's millions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water and it's all over the earth. That's why you go to the highest peaks on this planet and you find seashells. How is that possible? Because there's a worldwide flood. They're willingly ignorant. One guy said that means dumb on purpose. They've closed their eyes to the truth. They don't want to know it. They don't want to know it. I have to be done there. There's much more. We're going to get through chapter 3. But if I could leave you with this, Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 40, be ye therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour. Notice what He says, when you think not. You didn't know. You ever make a big mistake in life? You ever say, man, you know, and sometimes our big mistakes aren't really that big. But sometimes somebody's been saying, hey, you need to go get a checkup. Hey, you need to go get a checkup. Hey, you need to get your heart checked up. And then you finally go and you find out you got some serious heart blockages. Hey, you need to get your skin checked. Hey, you need to get that skin. You got that spot on your face. Man, you got that spot on your hand, your back. You need to get that. And you find out it's malignant, it's already spread, it's too late. Say, man, I made a mistake. Should have got that checked on. Man, there's some things you can do in life and say, man, I just made a huge mistake. I can tell you what's a mistake. More than any of that could ever happen is to walk out of here rejecting Christ. You can't even comprehend the level of that magnitude. You are walking out of here 99% blockage, thinking you might be able to live. He's allowing you to breathe with grace. If you're not saved tonight, I'm telling you, you are tempting the hand of God. You're testing Him. How many times are you going to hear the gospel and say no to it? How many times are you going to hear the opportunity to repent and get right with God and say no to it? If you're here tonight and you're living for the Lord, keep living for the Lord. Amen. He is worthy of our life. He's worthy of our praise. Days are going to be getting worse. That's all right. It's only going to get better for us. Our best life isn't here. It's there. Amen. And so let's all stand tonight. The altar's open. If maybe somebody you want to come and pray for, maybe something in your life you just want to come and ask God to strengthen you in, give you victory over, cleanse you from. Maybe there's somebody you want to come and pray for that needs to be saved, maybe a burden on your heart. Why don't you come and lay that down before the Lord? If you're here tonight, as a friend, as a pastor, I just ask you, if you don't know Christ tonight, we're going to have men and women who stand down here in the front. You can come tonight and say, you know, I need to give my life to Christ. You don't want to put that off. I'm telling you, you don't want to put that off. Salvation is fully surrendering to Jesus, saying, you're my Lord, you're my King. I give you my life. I turn it over to you. It's no longer about me. It's about you. I give you the driver's seat of my life. I believe you died, buried, and you rose again. I am a sinner. I want to turn away from my sin and turn to you and give you my life. I want to die to myself that you live, Christ. I surrender my life to you. You are Lord. You're my God, and I believe in you. I trust in you with all my heart. And if that's your desire tonight, why don't you come? Somebody will show you from the Word of God those truths that you can make this night the night you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless this invitation. God, I pray for anyone tonight that doesn't know Christ, that they might come and be saved, Lord. And as Christians, give us a burden for our neighbors. Give us a burden for our families, our coworkers, those people we bump into through the week. That we might be a light in this world. Our time is short. In Jesus' name, amen.